the different kinds of Lashon Hara, different kinds of gossip. And the lowest level, what the rabbis tell us, is what's called Avak Lashon Hara, which is what's called the dust of Lashon Hara. Now when the rabbis talk about the dust, it means it's not really actually Lashon Hara, but it's the dust. It's little particles of Lashon Hara. And the rabbis use this terminology with a reference to other things as well. They talk about Avak Gezel, the dust of robbery. What does that mean? Robbing something which is not anything you can touch or feel, but it's something which is inanimate. It's something which you cannot touch. And that is, for example, robbing someone's sleep. It's called Avak Gezel. Robbing, it's the dust of robbery. You rob someone's honor. Instead of giving someone honor, instead of wishing them good morning, you don't wish them. That's robbing someone's honor. That's called Avak Gezel, the dust of robbery. So that's interesting, because that's the dust. You didn't really rob anything. That's called the dust of robbery. Same thing in terms of speech. There's a kind of speech which is, it's not wrong, it's not evil, but it's a dust. So there's some residues over there of something no good. And the rabbis talk about avak, they call it avak lashon hara, the dust of evil speech. What is the dust of evil speech? There's different categories of the dust of evil speech. One category is someone saying something good about someone in front of their enemies. And you know that when you say good about them, the other party is going to come along and say, you don't really know what they're like. They are really terrible people. So causing someone to say something bad, I said something good, but I know it's going to cause someone to say something bad, that is called the dust of Lashon Hara. I didn't say Lashon Hara, but it has residues, it has a bad smell. There's something going on over there. I caused someone else to speak. The second form of Avak Lashon Hara, which is the most common, which is something which can be construed in two different ways. So a person says something sarcastic. Oh, him? He's a good person. So it can be misconstrued. It can be construed that he's a good person. It can be construed that, you know what that person really meant. He said it in such a sarcastic tone that person is not really a good person. So something which can be construed here and there, that's Avak Lashon Hara. I didn't say anything bad. I said he's a good person, right? But the way I said it smells. Has some residues over there. It's something not good. Similarly, there can be Avak Lashon Hara without even speaking. For example, someone walks into the room and everyone winks at each other. They go, and they point. And so-and-so came in. Everyone knows what's going on. They wink at each other. Here he comes. Here comes this the joker, whatever it is. And everyone's winking at each other. That's also Avak Lashon Hara. What did I say? I didn't say anything. That's the residues of evil speech. It has a smell of evil speech. And the fourth category of Avak Lashon Hara, which is interesting, is a beautiful story about the Chafetz Chaim. The Chafetz Chaim was a rabbi who lived in Poland, passed away before the Second World War. And really, in truth, there's only two pages of Talmud on this topic. Two pages of Talmud, and it's in a very esoteric place, which is in a Talmud tractate called Erchin, which deals with the values of different articles, which most people don't even get to, unless you do Daf Yomi. Maybe once in every 7 years you get to it. But it's not really learnt in Yeshivot or other places where people really study the Talmud. So it's in an esoteric place. The Rambam is the only one who talks about it, who has two pages on the topic. The Chafetz Chaim came along less than 100 years ago, and he said, this is something which we have to focus people's attention on, because it is something which is so basic, and a lot of people don't know these laws, and a lot of people are busy gossiping about each other. So what he did was, he wrote a set of books, not just one book, but a set of books. And since the first one is called the Chafetz Chaim, the rabbi became known as the Chafetz Chaim. His real name is Rabbi Meir Kagan, but he became known as the Chafetz Chaim based on his book. So people call him the Chafetz Chaim. And his book is based on a pasuk, a verse, which is Mi'ayish Chafetz Chaim. Who is the person who desires life? Chafetz Chaim means to desire life. Ohev Yamim Lirot Tov. He loves his days to see good. Netzor Lashon Chamera. Person should guard their tongue from evil. So that's he based his book on Chafetz Chaim, on that verse. Who is the man who desires life? Will guard his tongue. So we see over here the guarding of the tongue is linked to increase life. And not just increase life in this world, but also increase life in the world to come. And we can't even imagine the reward for every second a person guards their tongue. Such a tremendous mitzvah to guard one's tongue. So just a person sitting down quietly, not saying anything, is getting tremendous reward. Right now, we're sitting over here, tremendous reward. There's a beautiful story, it's a great story. It says a rabbi was giving a class about Lashon Hara. And he's giving it to his biggest, he had a massive synagogue, hundreds of people over there, and he's screaming and shouting, ranting and raving about bad speech. After the speech, 2 hour long, he gave a 2 hour long sermon. After the sermon, goes outside. He has people gossiping to each other. He said, I just gave them a 2 hour speech. He said, Lord of the universe, Ribbono Shel Olam, I just gave 2 hour speech. He got really depressed. He goes to the Chafetz Chaim and he says, Chafetz Chaim, he says, I just gave my people a 2 hour speech. It didn't help. I go outside, they're still talking gossip. He said, yeah, but think of what you accomplished. So what did I accomplish? He says, for 2 hours, they didn't talk. So at least for 2 hours, every little thing. I mean, we're all human beings, and part of the human function is to talk. And it's so natural that we get caught up in conversations, we start discussing other people, and one thing leads to another. We're all human beings. So a person shouldn't get too depressed. A person should realize we're human beings. And Hashem knows what it's like. He knows He created us. He knows we're human beings. God will judge us with mercy. Bezrat Hashem, we need some mercy. And not with din and not with judgment, because Hashem knows what we are, we're human beings, and we talk, and the mouth goes on, and we talk about people. And so therefore we have to learn these laws. A person's got to be aware. When a person's aware of certain things, they become sensitized to it. So what we're doing now is we're trying to reach awareness of these things. The more a person's aware of it, I don't know myself, the more we're aware of it, the more we're sensitive to it. A person's not aware of it, not even sensitive to it. So you tell someone, you're speaking Lashon Hara. He says, what's Lashon Hara? I don't know anything about it. What is it? Who cares? I don't know. But over here, we know. We're learning. We'll be aware of it. So at least if anyone tells us that's Lashon Hara, okay, I understand what Lashon Hara is. I know what it is. I know I'm not going to speak it. The fifth case of Avak Lashon Hara is a beautiful story. It's one of my favorite stories. And apparently it's a true story of the Chafetz Chaim himself. The Chafetz Chaim himself was going to a certain town. And he's sitting on the train, and along comes a young gentleman and sits next to him. And the young gentleman is jumping around on his seat. Just like this, going around on his seat, jumping around on his seat. So Tommy says, why are you so excited? The Chafetz Chaim asked him. He says, I'm very excited because I'm going to meet the Chafetz Chaim. So he doesn't know he's speaking to the Chafetz Chaim. So the Chafetz Chaim says, what's so special about the Chafetz Chaim? He's a human being just like you and me. The guy says, what? You're insulting the Gadol Hador? You're insulting the greatest rabbi of the generation? Smack! He smacks the Chafetz Chaim. Chafetz Chaim kept quiet. Didn't say anything. So they get off at the next train station, and there's a big crowd of people waiting for the Chafetz Chaim. So all of a sudden, this gentleman, the young boy, he sees them crowding around this old gentleman who was sitting opposite him in the train. He says, who is this? Why are you crowding around him? He says, that's the Chafetz Chaim. So, so he goes to the Chafetz Chaim. He's crying. He says, please, Rabbi, forgive me. I'm sorry. I didn't realize who you were. He says, you taught me a new halacha. You taught me a new law. You taught me a law that a person should not even talk about themselves. And that is the fifth category of Avak Lashon Hara, which is a person shouldn't even talk bad about themselves. It's not really Lashon Hara because I didn't say bad about other people. I'm talking about myself. I'm also a human being. I'm also created in the image of God. Does not even allowed to talk bad about themselves. We are not allowed to denigrate ourselves. And a person has to have self-respect. We all have to respect ourselves. And the truth is, this is very important. The important point is that the true definition of humility is self-respect. And what is self-respect? Self-respect is knowing the truth about one's own strengths and one's own failings. A person has to know the truth of one's own strength. That is self-respect. If it's true and it's really a strength, a person should be proud of it. Something to be proud of. That is not pride. That is the truth. That's humility. Humility is knowing the truth. Pride is an invention. It's not true. I'm so great. I'm the greatest. Not true. That's an invention. That's pride. But if it's true, a person knows their strengths. A person knows they're strong in certain areas. That's not pride. That's humility. Humility is knowing the truth. Moshe Rabbeinu knew the truth about himself. He was the most humble man around. He didn't embellish himself one bit. He knew his strengths and he knew his weaknesses. He knew exactly who he was. And in fact, we find a beautiful idea. We find that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he talks to Hashem, he asks him two questions. The first two questions he asks Hashem. First question he asks Hashem is, who am I? The second question he asks Hashem is, who are you? The truth is, these are two questions which should keep us busy all our lives. These are the two questions we have to focus on. All our lives we have to focus on two questions. What are the two questions? First question is, who am I? We have to know who we are. We have to know what our faults are, what our failings are, what our strengths are, what we have to fix, what we don't have to fix, because the Vilna Gaon says, all of us are here to fix our personalities, to fix our souls. And the second thing we have to do is, the Rambam tells us, what knowledge does a person take with him to the next world? He says, the knowledge of Hashem, of God, which a person achieved in this world. So the second question we have to ponder is, who is Hashem? Who is God? So Moshe Rabbeinu, when he first talks to God at the burning bush, two questions. Who am I that I should go? And who are you that I should tell the Bnei Israel who you are? Two questions. We have to busy ourselves with these two questions all our lives. Who am I and who is God? Who am I and who is God? Set avak lashon hara, the dust of lashon hara. So the dust of lashon hara is not saying anything bad specifically about any person, but it's hinting to it, alluding to it, causing it to be said, talking about oneself. That's the dust of lashon hara. Second level up in terms of seriousness. And the second level is lashon hara itself. What is lashon hara? Lashon hara is bad and true. That's what makes it defined as lashon hara. It's got to be something bad. If it's something good, it's not lashon hara. And it causes someone else to say something bad, that's avak lashon hara. It's a dust of lashon hara. I didn't say anything is bad. I said something good, but it caused someone else to talk. But if it's bad and I'm saying it, that is the definition of lashon hara. And you find this is one of the misconceptions today. As you tell someone, hey, that's lashon hara, he says, but it's true. So you're right. That's the definition of lashon hara. Lashon hara is something bad which is true. That is the definition of lashon hara. And so saying something true which is bad or derogatory about someone is lashon hara. And the Talmud says that the retelling of lashon hara can destroy friendships and cause social disruption. So saying something bad which is true causes loss of friendship, causes disruptions in families, in social units. This thing causes destruction. So that's lashon hara, which is gossip, which is true and bad. The third category is probably the worst category, which is called motzi shem ra, taking out a bad name, which literally means giving someone a bad reputation, which they don't deserve. It's not true. It's slander. It's a lie. A person's in business, and he wants to put down everyone else in the same business. He wants to get more customers. So he tells his customers, you know that guy over there across the street? He's a crook. The other guy over there, he's a robber. The other guy over there, he's a bank robber. This way he wants to put everyone else out of business except for him. That is motzi shemra. Slander in the highest sense. Killing someone's reputation. That is the worst form of lashon hara. The worst form is telling lies, which is bad. It's not only is it bad, but it's a lie. If it's true, okay. Sometimes you're allowed to tell the truth. Bad truth. When a person warns someone, we find there's a fast day in the Jewish calendar. The first fast day of the Jewish year. What is the first fast day of the Jewish year? Som Gedalia, the fast of Gedalia. Who is Gedalia? You ask anyone, who is Gedalia? You know, I have a person over here who's a bit of a joker. So he says, why do we have to fast for Gedalia? You know, would Gedalia fast for me? I have to fast for Gedalia? So what happened over there, Gedalia? So the answer is, Gedalia was put in charge of Israel when the Babylonians conquered it. Babylonians conquered Israel. And before they exiled everybody, they put their deputy, they appointed a Jew over the other Jews. And he'd pay taxes to them and they'd leave him alone. So Gedalia was appointed by the Babylonians over the Jews, the remnants of the Jews in Israel when the Babylonians conquered. What happened was, other Jews didn't like this. Who is he? He's a traitor. Who put him over us? The Babylonians. Plus, He's not a descendant of King David. Who is he? Upstart. So they plan to kill him. Other Jews plan to kill him. What they did is they invited him to a party. Hey, Gedaliah, we got a party for you. We're going to throw a party for you. Please come. His general told him, Gedaliah, don't go. I know they want to kill you. Gedaliah says, don't tell me Lashon Hara. I don't want to hear Lashon Hara. I don't want to accept any gossip from you. What happened is he went and they killed him and they killed ten other people who were with him in his retinue. The Babylonians came, they said the Jews had rebelled, and they took all the Jews, they exiled all the Jews from Israel. That was the first exile from Israel. End of the first commonwealth, the first Jewish commonwealth in Israel. Why? Because Gedaliah, King Solomon says, Al tihi tzadik harbe. Don't be too great a tzaddik. Don't be too big a tzaddik. Don't be too big a wise, righteous person. We find there's extremes in everything. There's an extreme in evil, and there's also extreme good. Now, I have a theory that all the extremes meet. If you look at it, look at history, all extremes meet. You have the fascists on one side, and you have the communists on one side. Extreme right, extreme left, they do the same thing. The same thing is in righteousness. A person is too much of a righteous person, or too little of a righteous person, extremes meet. So the Talmud gives the case, classic case of what's called a chassid shote, a mad, pious person. A piety gone crazy. What happens? A man is walking down the side of a river, and he hears a woman screaming, help, help! He said, oh, a woman in the river, I can't see, I'm not allowed to look. Turns a blind eye, and he walks away. He's not allowed to touch a woman, he's not allowed to look at the woman. So that's what the Talmud says, it's a chassid shoteh. That's a category. Same thing over here with Gedaliah. We're fasting. Why are we fasting? Because it's the beginning of the exile, the first exile. Number two is Gedaliah was a big tzaddik. We're fasting for him. But number three is there's a big lesson over here. We're fasting because Lashon Hara, he didn't accept Lashon Hara. He was too much of a tzaddik. We have to remember that. Sometimes it's not good. After Rosh Hashanah, what happens? We make good resolutions, Rosh Hashanah. Sometimes a person might make too good a resolution. So the person that Hashem is telling us over here, look what happened to Gedaliah. Remember, you're a human being. You find Yaakov Avinu, it says, sees a vision. A ladder going up to heaven, but the base, the Torah says, was on the ground. That's very important. We all want our heads to be in heaven. We have to remember our base should be on the ground. In the families, it's very important. The father wants to go away and learn all day. What about his wife? What about his children? What's going to happen? The person's going to have his head on his shoulders or his base on the ground. And that brings us to the fourth section, which is not talking bad, but listening to bad talk. And that is what's called mekabel lashon hara, accepting lashon hara. You know, I had a friend of mine who, whenever he heard someone saying lashon hara about someone, his retort, his answer was, ani lo mekabel, I don't accept it. And it's the most infuriating thing. When you're trying to talk about someone, so and so, he's such a so person. And the person says, I don't believe you. I don't believe he'd ever do that. I don't believe anything. What are you talking about? He's really like this, and he's like this, like this. I don't believe a thing. It's very infuriating. So that was his phrase in Hebrew was, Ani lo mekabel. I don't accept it. I'm not going to accept it. Because we find there's a prohibition to accept. But as we said with Gedaliah, sometimes a person should accept it. When should a person accept it? And sometimes the mitzvah to talk Lashon Hara. When? To warn somebody. In times of warning, and we're going to talk about this later on, a different talk in a different class, there's a mitzvah to warn someone. The Torah says, Al ta'amod adam recha, don't stand by your neighbor's blood. We see this in the story of Purim, where two people were plotting to kill the king Ahasuerus. Mordechai ha-Yehudi, Mordechai the Jew, hears this. He tells Esther, who tells Ahasuerus, Lashon Hara, how can he say this? And the answer is, to save a life, you're allowed to say it. When the general told Gedaliah, they're plotting to kill you, that's a mitzvah. Al tamor adam recha, we have to warn someone else. And this doesn't only apply to saving a life, which is obvious, but it also applies to even financial loss. Someone's going to get financial loss. Someone's going to get emotional loss, for marriage's sake, for a shidduch. Sometimes you have to warn, and it's a mitzvah, an obligation to warn. A person shouldn't say, I'm too big a tzaddik, I can't say this. Alti tzaddik harbe. Sometimes it's avera. So we find in Judaism, we always say there's a dialectic. There's always, sometimes you got to do it, sometimes you don't do it. If it's a mitzvah to, sometimes the mitzvah to say Lashon Hara, sometimes it's asur to say Lashon Hara. Sometimes it's good to say Lashon Hara and speak gossip to warn someone. It's got to be true though. There's not allowed to be any embellishments. There's not allowed to be any ulterior motives. It's got to be total truth without any embellishments. No ulterior motives. We're going to talk about, the Chafetz Chaim gives five qualifications to be able to warn someone. It's five different qualifications. He says you've got to also know that there's definitely going to be damage if you don't tell them. If you're not sure whether there's going to be damage, or you're not sure it's absolutely true, or you're not sure what your motives are, or you're not sure whether it's embellished or not embellished, he says, don't say it. Not allowed to say. So it's not easy. But a person, sometimes a mitzvah to warn, sometimes a mitzvah not to talk. Sometimes a mitzvah to listen, sometimes a mitzvah not to listen. And even if a person's listening, the least they can do is not accept it. I heard Lashon Hara, I couldn't help it. I was over there, and that person was just talking on and on and on, I couldn't get away. What do? Ani lo mekabel. I don't accept it. Whatever that person says, just went right. One through one ear, and out the other. We find the Talmud tells us, Pirkei Avot, it says, there are four types of people who come to class. And one of them is like a... No, I'm not talking about anyone over here. Funnel. The funnel. The funnel, it says, goes right in. Goes right through. And, you know, a person when he comes to the class or whatever should go home and tell someone what they heard. This way they'll see how much they retain. That's why it's good to keep notes and retain and listen and whatever it is. But there's a funnel, which isn't so bad. A funnel sometimes is not so bad. Because we find Lashon Hara, it's tremendous. It's the best thing possible to be a funnel. When it comes to Lashon Hara, we should all be funnels. But there's a high level. The high level is, there's two kinds of sieves. There's one kind of sieve which keeps the bad, and the good goes through. It's terrible. We don't want that. There's the other kind which stores the good, and the bad goes through. And that's the highest ideal. The highest ideal is, everyone talks. People talk good, people talk bad. We should store the good, and let the bad go right through. And sometimes it's a mitzvah to listen because it's a warning. We're allowed to take warnings. It's a mitzvah to take a warning. So let's go through that again. There are different levels of Lashon Hara. The lowest level is what's called the dust of Lashon Hara. There's a residue, there's a bad odor, there's a bad smell of Lashon Hara. Second level is Lashon Hara itself, which is bad, but it's true. That doesn't give a person a right to talk about it, unless he's warning someone else. The third level is never allowed to be talked about, not even in a warning, and that is Motzi Shemra. It's lies, and it's bad. That is slander. A person never allowed to repeat slander. No one's allowed to ever accept slander. It's a lie. And the last category is the hardest category, which is listening to Lashon Hara, accepting Lashon Hara. Why is listening to Lashon Hara so bad? I didn't do anything. Because if a person wouldn't be there, the other party wouldn't talk. So just by being there and listening, the other party is encouraged. He sees a person listening, he's encouraged to talk. And it's very, very hard to get out of these situations. So a person's got to say, hey, look at the watch. Oh, I just remembered I have an appointment somewhere. Or a person's got to find an excuse. Something just came up. Or Lashon Hara just came up. Or a person's got to find an excuse not to be there. A person's got to find a way of diverting the conversation. Can we change the subject, please? A person's got to find a way of doing it without causing friction with the other person. It's very hard. Yes. A person's got to use tact. You know, I told someone, we have to learn tact. It's very important. Tact is, the word used for tact in Hebrew is derech eretz. Derech eretz means manners. But the main ingredient in manners is tact.
Because sometimes when you reprimand a person for talking,
yes,
with him, you cause
even, yes, 100%.
They then get angry too, and 100%. The minute you walk away,
right, they get more angry, they'll find someone else to tell them.
Yeah.
So it's very important. That's what the Torah says. Chochiach tochid amitecha. Rebuke someone, ve'lo tisa alav chet. Don't put a sin on him. Don't make him go to the other extreme. Turn him off. Don't make him go somewhere else and do some things which are worse. So a person could use great wisdom. That's why Hashem gave us brains. Hashem gave us brains to use great wisdom. I have a general policy. My policy is, when in doubt, do without. When you don't know how to rebuke someone, you don't know if it's going to be successful, not be successful, don't say anything. Because in today's society, especially, people are very, very sensitive. And people don't want to hear anything to rebuke. A person got to know how to criticize. It's a technique. It's an art. A person got to know it. If a person doesn't know how to do it, don't do it. Yes.
So this is in the order of severity.
Yes, this is in order of severity.
Listening to somebody else speak Lashon Hara is worse than speaking.
It could very well be worse if you're encouraging him to speak, because then he's speaking for you. If you weren't there, he wouldn't speak. So it could very well be worse. It could be worse. It could be worse. And the Gemara seems to say that it is worse. Hearing it is worse than even speaking it. You're right. So then obviously it's much less. And you raised a very important point. The more people a person speaks about, the greater the sin. The person says something bad about one person. Okay? Says something bad about one person. Says something bad about two people, double. Something bad about three people, triple. Something about a whole group of people, Person says, yeah. So a person labels a whole group of people, that's a lie. Or it's, even if it's true, but it's bad, we've got to be very careful. Unfortunately, we've got to be very careful. And that's a problem in Judaism today, because we're split in different groups. One group talks about the other group, the other group talks about this group. They're labeling a whole group of people. That's a terrible thing. A person's got to be very careful not to label, not you can give good labels, no problem. But it's forbidden to say something bad. You know, there's a beautiful story. It says a person spoke bad about someone. And he spoke to many people. And then he came along and he tells the rabbi, he says, how do I do teshuva? How do I repent? The rabbi says, do you have a pillow in the house? He says, yes. Bring the pillow. He brings the pillow. In those days, the pillows were stuffed with down. The rabbi takes the pillow in the middle of the street. It's a very windy day. He rips it apart. All the down goes. All the feathers go blow in the street. He says, now go pick each one up. So the rabbi said, possible. He said, the same thing with Lashon Hara. Once it's out, and it's out there on the street, how can you change it? A person can kill someone, literally kill someone. How? They can ruin their reputation. No one will marry them. No one will do business with them. No one wants to be associated with them. All because of lies. We find this in the court system. Every other day I hear a report of this guy who's in jail for 30 years, accused wrongly. The guy who accused him ruined his life. Killed him. Took 30 years of his life away. So that's the danger of the power of speech. Power of speech, a person can kill with his power of speech. We talked about last week how the snake killed with the power of speech. I want to give an example. The Torah gives examples. Now it's interesting, and this is a very, very important point, which unfortunately today is not so well understood. And that is the Torah gives us stories about real human beings. And who are the real human beings? These people were the highest spiritual level possible. But they are real human beings. And the Torah uses a microscope to tell us their faults. If I did something like this, the Torah wouldn't even talk about it. But if Moshe Rabbeinu did something like this, the Torah goes into great details of what he did. So we find Hashem appears to Moshe at the burning bush. Right? And he appears to him at the burning bush. And he tells him, go to Pharaoh and go to Bnei Israel. Moshe Rabbeinu has two missions. Usually we think it's just one mission, but the truth is it's two missions. One is go to Pharaoh and say, let the Jews go. And the other mission is go to the Jews and tell them to leave. And you know what? He had problems with both. Paro didn't want to let the Jews go, and the Jews didn't want to go. Imagine Moshe Rabbeinu would come to us today in America and say, go. George Bush would say, go. But we would say, one second. I got my business, I got my house, I got this, it's comfortable over here. Where am I going to go? To Israel? Look at the situation over there. So can you imagine what Moshe Rabbeinu would say, telling them? Say, you got to leave Egypt. It's the superpower of the world, Egypt. It's not so bad being a slave in Egypt. At least we have food over here. Where are we going to go? In the wilderness? We're going to go to Canaan. They're crazy over there in Canaan. So he had a terrible time. Both. But what does he say? He tells God, he says, they won't listen to me. That's a no-no. That's Lashon Hara. Moshe Rabbeinu is not allowed to tell anyone the Jews are not going to listen unless he knows for sure. Not Lashon Hara, it's Motzi Shemra, it's worse. He's telling, he doesn't know for sure. If they don't listen to him, that's Lashon Hara. He told the truth. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know they're not going to listen. Maybe they're going to listen. And in fact, the Torah tells us they didn't listen. They came, Aaron came, the elders came, and they listened straight away. They listened. Yeah, Moshe, you got a message for us? They listened to him straight away. Then things ran downhill. But at first they did listen. What happens? God says, what's God's reply? What do you have in your hand? He says, my staff. He says, take the staff and put it on the floor. It turns into a snake. Now, based on last week's talk, you can understand now why it turned to a snake. Why does it turn to a snake? Because Hashem is reminding Moshe about the first being that spoke Lashon Hara. Who was that? The snake. The snake spoke Lashon Hara. You're descending to the level of a snake. Put it down into a snake. Turns into a snake. He says, now take it up. Takes it up. Becomes a staff. Then what does he tell him? He says, take your hand. Put it inside your jacket. Take it out. It turns white like snow. Leprosy. Stands for Motzira. He spoke bad. Motzira, Metzora. A leper was someone who spoke bad. In those days, thank God today we don't have this. Otherwise we'd all be walking around with this disease. Unfortunately, for a lot of it. But we have to be very careful. But in those days, obviously, today we're not on that level. In those days, one person would get it. Today, you know, but no, everyone would do. 100%. It's not the same leprosy as it is today. Obviously, it wasn't the same leprosy as today. It wasn't catchy. It was not catchy. But the person who got it, had to ring a bell. Walk around and say, the Torah says, Tame, Tame, Yikra. He has to say, I am defiled, I am defiled. Why did he have to say that? So Talmud says, he wasn't allowed to pray. Why? He used his mouth for bad. How could a person pray to God after using the mouth for bad? So what would he do? I'm defiled. Please pray for me, he's telling everyone. He's calling, arousing mercy for everyone else. Please pray for me. I can't pray. I'm not allowed to pray. I'm defiled. I can't talk. Yes. Yes, Miriam was put out of the camp, and that's what happened with the Mitzvah. He was put out leprosy. A person had leprosy. He used his tongue for bad. God, this leprosy was out of the camp. For 7 days she was out of the camp. And all the people of Israel waited for her, because they knew how great she was. And the Ramban and Nachmanides asked the question, why does the Torah tell us about the story of Miriam, how she spoke against her brother Moshe? That is Lashon Hara. How can the Torah tell us something bad about someone? Ramban says, if it's for the sake of education, it's allowed. So education is like a warning. Hashem is using the story to warn us. Don't be like this. Don't do this. I'm going to talk about Miriam later on. Let's go back to Moshe. So Moshe says two things. Hashem, as soon as he said, they won't listen to me. What happens? Turn the staff into a snake. So I heard a very nice explanation about this when I was in Israel for a conference. Beautiful explanation. He says, what is this? So we said the staff and the snake. We said the snake is reminding Moshe of the first being that spoke Lashon Hara. But there's another deeper idea over here, which is the difference between a staff and a snake. If you look at Moshe Rabbeinu's personality, the first three stories, it's interesting, if you look at the story of Moshe, there are three stories in succession, right at the beginning of the story of Moshe. It says, we know him as a baby, and then the first time he becomes an adult, it says he leaves the house of Paro. You can imagine this young man, raised an Egyptian prince, but was also brought up for the first 5 years of his life by his mother, who knows he's a Jew. He has to make the choice. What am I? Am I a Jew or am I an Egyptian prince? He goes out, it says, and he looks at the suffering of his brethren, his brothers. So he knows he's a Jew. His brothers, looking at the suffering of his brothers. He sees an Egyptian beating a Jew. What should he have done? He should have gone back into the palace, talk to his mom, his stepmom, Bitya, say, can you do something, mommy? Can you do something about this? I don't like what's going on. No, what does he do? He goes up to the Egyptian, looks here and there, hits him, dies. That's the first day he went out. Imagine the first day. That's the first day he went out. First day he went out of the palace. Second day he goes out of the palace. Sees two Jews fighting. One Jew is lifting up his hand on his fellow Jew. He says, Rasha, stop, evil man. How can you hit your friend? You find the definition of an evil man is a person who lifts up his hand to strike. In Jewish law, a person who lifts up his hand to strike is not allowed to be a witness in a court of law, in a Jewish court of law. today in civil law today he's a prisoner, he's a crook, he's a criminal, he's a murderer, he's a better witness. They turn state's evidence. In Jewish law, these guys are evidence is worthless. These guys are liars, they're worse than liars, they're murderers. How can a murderer be accepted as turned state evidence? It's amazing. There's a guy, Sammy the Bull. He killed 18 people, 17 people, became state's witness. How can you accept someone's witness like that? It's a crook, it's a murderer. Anyway, Rasha, he says, don't hit your friend. So the man turns around, he says, who made you into a prince and judge over us? Who appointed you as a judge over us? So he says, first words ever spoken to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, what's Rabbeinu mean? It means a rabbi. The first word spoken to a rabbi is, who made you into the boss over us? Moshe Rabbeinu. What happens? He tries to sort out the situation. He goes straight for the situation. The third guy, he runs away. He said, Paro knows about this. Pharaoh wants to kill me now. He heard about the story. They told him, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? He said, oh, the story's out. How did the story get out? Someone spoke Lashon Hara. But who spoke Lashon Hara? It says he looked here and there was no one around. So who was around? Who spoke? The person he saved spoke. Imagine. You save someone's life, how do they pay you back? By going and telling everyone, this guy's a murderer. But I saved his life. I'm a murderer now. I saved his life, I'm a murderer now. And this Jew is hitting the other Jew and he's saying, you're a murderer, don't worry, I know who you are. We're going to tell the Egyptians about you. And Paro knows about this, Paro's going to kill him. He runs away. Within a few sentences, all this is the three sentences over here. Amazing, three stories over here. Third story is, he runs to Midian. And he sees the daughters of Yitro, his future father-in-law. Seven daughters. And they're looking after the sheep of their father. And he sees them watering the sheep. All of a sudden he sees shepherds coming along, taking the water away from them, throwing them out, and pushing out the sheep. What does Moshe Rabbeinu do? What would I do? I'd lumbered. I just turn on my face and walk away quietly. Moshe Rabbeinu goes in there, attacks the shepherds, throws them out, and feeds the sheep of the seven women. What do we see of Moshe Rabbeinu's personality over here? Man of action. Not just action, but direct action. Cannot stand any injustice. That's Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu saw injustice, went crazy. No injustice allowed. Direct to the point. Stop it right now. Unfortunately, the world does not work like that. So Hashem, in talking to Moshe, Moshe is a direct man of action. Hashem says, take his stick. The stick is a line. The shortest distance between two points, that's direct. Take your stick and throw it on the ground. Hashem is saying, I don't operate like that in history. In history, God does not operate just direct action. Why did God allow this? Why did God let this? The answer is, God doesn't operate just like this, like a stick. Because like a stick, it's too obvious. It's too direct. Direct action is not God's way. Why? Because then we won't have any free choice. If every time someone did something, they get banged like this, or they get a pat on the back, we wouldn't have any free choice. So God says, take this stick and throw it down. This is how I operate, Moshe. I operate like this. I go round and round in circles. I don't go straight to the point. And that's how I want you to start operating. You can't just go along and bang everything. So that's a classic case in terms of Moshe Rabbeinu. And later on, Moshe Rabbeinu learns his lesson. He defends Am Yisrael. He's the biggest defender of Klal Yisrael. He's the biggest defender of the people of Israel. Later on, when God wants to destroy the people of Israel because they worship the golden calf, Moshe Rabbeinu stands up and he says, if you're going to destroy them, erase my name from your book. I would have nothing to do with this. So we see he learned his lesson very well. From saying that these people are not going to listen to me, he defends them to the end, even at the expense of himself. So we need to sacrifice himself for the people of Israel. And that's what we have to do. We have to remember that, not to talk about people. Not just one person, but the more person talks about, they're multiplying it. They're multiplying the Lashon Hara. Person talking about a million people, that's a million times as much Lashon Hara. And not only that, but a person's talking to more people, the more people that know about it, the harder it is to do teshuva. Because the cat's out of the bag. Once the cat's out of the bag, it's like cutting the pillow with the feathers, and the feathers are scattered all over. So it's a very important idea, is we have to learn from this, is try our best not to speak lashon hara. What can we talk about then? You know, if a person can't talk lashon hara, what can we talk about? So we find there's a mitzvah to talk in the Torah. The Torah says to talk. What does the Torah say to talk? We say in the Shema every day, 3 times a day, 4 times a day. Depends how many times a person says the Shema, but minimum is twice a day, morning and evening. We say in the Shema, the Torah tells us, Vedibarta bam. You will talk in it. What do you mean talk in it? You will talk divrei Torah. A person should talk divrei Torah. A person should talk words of Torah. There's a mitzvah to talk. We have a mitzvah to talk. Jews have a mitzvah to talk. We're not a very quiet people. There's a mitzvah to talk, but we've got to know what to talk about. And there's plenty of wisdom to talk about. And that's why, that's right, that's why we have to busy our minds, we have to fill our minds with Torah, so that when we talk, the Torah will come out. Like a gushing stream, it says. A person's Torah should be on the mouth. Shinantam levanecha. A person's lips should be frequent to talk the great Torah. We should know how to talk. Just so there's a mitzvah to talk, holy things, as opposed to the unholy. And there's a mitzvah to say good speech as opposed to bad speech. And this also includes in terms of keeping one's mouth pure. This also includes not using foul language. Where do we see this in the Torah? Torah tells us in the story of Noah. God tells Noah, he says, take 7 pairs of kosher animals into the ark. And 2 of animals which are not kosher. He used the words Be'ema Ateora and Be'ema She'enena Teora. Why doesn't it use the word Tame, which is defiled? It doesn't say that. It says take 7 pure and 2 impure. It doesn't say impure. It says 2 which are not pure. So the commentary say over there is Torah is teaching us a lesson of using clean language. The Torah does not even want to say the word impure, which in Hebrew is tameh. Didn't want to defile itself by saying the word defiled. So the question we have is, the Torah is teaching us over here, a person should use even more words not to say something bad. So a person's going to use roundabout language. So instead of saying the man fell in the mud, so the man became unclean. Instead of saying the dirty stress the clean and not the dirty. And that's very important in terms of talking to people also, stressing the positive and not the negative. And we find this sometimes the person, we're not allowed to say something bad to someone, to give someone bad news. The person should not be the one to say bad news to someone. They can allude to it, but they shouldn't go direct. Right? A person's got to use clean language. And clean language involves, for example, the Talmud doesn't say pig. The Talmud says, davar acher, something else. Doesn't want you to say the word, azir. So it says, davar acher. In Israel, they say white meat. They don't want to say it. If you go to a store selling white meat in Israel, you know what it is. But they say white meat. But not because of that. But then the question is, when the Torah talks about laws of kashrut, it tells us, you're allowed to eat from the behemah teora, from the pure animals. But this animal is tameh, defiled. Hey, 1 second. In Parshat Noah it says pure and those which are not pure. In the laws of Kashrut, in Parshat Shemini it says those which are pure and those which are impure. I thought we just said you're not allowed to say the word impure. How come? So the answer is when you're warning someone, you're allowed to stress how bad it is. The Torah over here is warning us. The laws of Kashrut is a warning. This is pure. You're allowed to eat this. This is poison. It's impure. Don't eat it. It's impure. If the Torah would have just said, it's not pure, you would say, it's not so bad. It didn't say it's impure. It says it's not pure. It's not impure. So there the Torah stresses how bad it is. So the person's got to use that speech. We see the person's got to regulate their speech in terms of the seriousness of the situation. Depends on what's going on. So we've got to use clean language. Sometimes the person's allowed to stress something. You're allowed to say something in a way which is not such a nice way. You know, to stress how bad it is, how dangerous something is. And we can talk about it. Now we find it's interesting because normally we think of Lashon Hara as being speaking about people. But we do find a case in the Torah where people spoke about inanimate objects. You know, it's interesting because in Jewish law there are laws about inanimate things as well. For example, on Friday night, we cover the challah. Why do we cover challah? So the Talmud says, so the challah does not get ashamed. The challah is not going to get ashamed. Just think about this for a second. And, you know, if we tell people about this, they'll think Jews are crazy. Why are you covering the challah? Because we don't want the challah to get ashamed. Oh, yeah. Really? You think the challah is going to get ashamed, do you? Yes. All right. Why should the challah get ashamed? Because the challah is bread. And bread normally comes first. Why are we making the blessing and the wine first, a kiddush? Make the blessing and the wine first. The bread comes first. The bread is going to get ashamed. It sees the wine coming first. Cover the bread. Shouldn't see. What's going on over here? And the answer is, this is all symbolism for us to learn a lesson. What is the lesson? The lesson is, try and think even of inanimate objects getting shame. And how much more so, 1,000 or 10,000 or 20,000 or a million times more, a human being feels shame. We're so concerned with the challah getting shame, how much more so we got to be concerned with human beings getting shame. So let me just put it to you like this. A man comes home from shul, from synagogue. And he sees, he comes home, nothing's ready. The challah is uncovered. He starts screaming. Why? How come the challah is uncovered? He starts screaming. He shames his wife in public. Misunderstood the whole reason why the challah is covered in the first place. Because the challah is covered to teach us shame. Teach us not to shame even inanimate objects. And here the man misunderstood and he shamed his wife because the challah was uncovered. So it's very important to understand what's going on. Because otherwise, a person can misconstrue the whole of Judaism. We can misconstrue. We can make things which are not important, and things which are important, very unimportant. So human beings, created in the image of God, how much more so we're not allowed to shame them. But where do we see in the Torah the idea of shame of an inanimate object? We see that the spies were sent to spy out the land of Israel. 12 spies were sent to spy out the land of Israel. They go and they come back. And they come back, the Torah says, with a bad report. This land is full of giants. It's a land full of these strange objects. The fruits grow tremendously big. We can't conquer it. They cast a bad light on the land of Israel. Because of this, it says, the Jews ended up being in the wilderness for 40 years as opposed to 1 year. Less than 1 year they would have been in the wilderness. But instead of 1 year, what happens? 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Because they spoke bad about the land of Israel. And it says it's very important. When a person goes to Israel and comes back, and people say, how was it? Not allowed to say anything bad. Not allowed to. Not allowed to say anything bad about Motilaz al Eretz Israel. Person not allowed to say anything bad about Israel. It's fantastic. It was great. It was out of this world. It was fantastic. Person not allowed to say anything bad. Even though things are going on over there, we hear in the news every day. Nevertheless, we've got to say, it's fantastic. There's no other country like it. And the person's got to say it. It's true. There is no other country like it. There's definitely no other country. The person says there is no other country like it is not telling a lie. There is no other country in the world like that. We can see that the whole world, all they talk about all day is Israel, 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 Afghanistan or Israel, but it's Israel. No one ever heard of Afghanistan before. So it's always Israel. So it's very, very important. So Torah says in Parshat Shelach Lecha Anashim, it says they brought up an evil report of the land, saying the land through which we have gone to spy is a land that eats up its inhabitants. You can say this today. The person goes to Israel today. It's a land which eats up its inhabitants. All I see is, every day, someone's getting killed, someone's getting buried, someone's getting killed, someone's getting buried. It's the truth. That's Lashon Hara. That is Lashon Hara. The truth is Lashon Hara. They said the truth. You know, it's interesting that the commentaries Rashi says over there, that God did a miracle for them. Everywhere they went, there were funerals, so that no one would recognize them as spies. God made a miracle for them. And they took the miracle and distorted it and turned it against God. The miracle was, that the funeral was going on, that no one would pay attention to the spies in the country. They're so busy burying the dead. So they took this and they turned it against the land. The land eats up inhabitants. So therefore, they caused all the people to weep, and the night was the night of Tisha B'Av, which turned into the saddest day of the Jewish calendar. God said, you're crying for nothing, I'll give you something to cry about. A person shouldn't cry for nothing. We've got to be very careful. That's also a very important lesson, that a person shouldn't cry for nothing. We should always say, Gamzula Tova, even this is for the best. We should have a positive attitude in life. And a person who really believes in God will never get depressed. A person who really believes in Hashem, a person who really believes that Hashem is in control, will never get depressed. And King David sums it up. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And I was in Manhattan last week, and I couldn't believe my eyes. I saw this big pit. I never saw it before. Massive pit. Blocks and blocks. A massive pit. Unbelievable. And I saw on the wall, someone had stuck a Psalm of David. Amazing. Even the non-Jews know where to get their faith from, where to get their beliefs from, where to get their strength from. How much more so we, the people of the book, it's our book, we have to know where we get the strength from. And we have to... But a person can't say Psalms if the mouth is not pure. So the first stage is purify the mouth. Find the laws of kashrut. The vessel has to be pure. You cook something in an impure vessel, you can make all the food impure. So same thing, the vessel, which is the vessel which we use to pray to Hashem, first we have to purify the vessel, and then we can use the prayers. And that's why before the Amida, before we start the Shemona Esrei, which is the Amida, the standing up prayer, there's one line. Now it's interesting because the Talmud says a person is not allowed to make a break between Geula and Tefillah. You find there's a blessing in front of the Amidah of Shacharit in the morning prayers and also in the evening prayers. There's a blessing before the Amidah. Baruch Atah Hashem Gal Israel. Blessed are you, God, the Redeemer of Israel. The Talmud said a person is not allowed to break between saying God is the Redeemer of Israel and the Amidah. Why is that? Because to pray to God, a person's got to remember who God is. Who is God? God is the Redeemer. God can save us. If God can save Israel from Egypt, God can save us all from our petty problems. So when we start praying to Hashem, we have to remember who Hashem is. Hashem is the Redeemer. And then there's a break. What's the break? We're not allowed to break. There's one line. What is the line? The line is, you open our mouths. You open our lips. And we can praise you. That's the kind of purification. We're asking God, purify our lips for us. You purify our lips for us. You kosher our lips. This way we can really pray for you. And hopefully we'll raise our awareness, we'll raise our sensitivity, we'll be more aware of these things, we'll try our best to keep away from them, and we'll try and keep our friends. We should bring our friends as well. If you hear someone speaking, tell them, come, there's a great class, you got to come Wednesday night, there's a great class, 8 o'clock. That's the best way. Don't rebuke them, just bring them to the class. Okay, thank you very much, and have a good night. Something. Very good. the different kinds of Lashon Hara, different kinds of gossip. And the lowest level, as the rabbis tell us, is what's called Avak Lashon Hara, which is what's called the dust of Lashon Hara. Now when the rabbis talk about the dust, it means it's not really actually Lashon Hara, but it's the dust, it's little particles of Lashon Hara. And the rabbis use this terminology with reference to other things as well. They talk about Avak Gezel, the dust of robbery. What does that mean? Robbing something which is not anything you can touch or feel, but it's something which is inanimate. It's something which you cannot touch. And that is, for example, robbing someone's sleep. It's called Avak Gezel. Robbing, it's the dust of robbery. You rob someone's honor. Instead of giving someone honor, instead of